Well, good morning. So glad that you are here this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at this passage about halfway through my message. There's a couple other passages that will be on the screen, but I want you there in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, today we begin a new series called Don't Quit. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I think about the principle of don't quit, my mind goes to athletes, right? Like right now, I am screaming from my heart to the Blue Jackets, please don't quit, all right? It's not over till it's over. Don't quit, right? But a lot of times we're drawn to athletic stories about how they personally overcame an obstacle or a challenge. And one of those stories that I'm drawn to happened in 1984 at the Summer Olympics in LA. Now, out of curiosity, I did this in the first service and it was eye-opening. How many were not born yet in 1984? Slam your hand up. All right, so you'll just bear with me, okay? But there was Olympics that took place in LA in 1984. And the reason I'm highlighting this Olympics is because this was the inaugural year of the women's marathon. Up to this point, they never had an Olympic marathon for women, only for the men. But this year was the inaugural year. And what was so cool is an American woman won that race. There were 44 participants, and our own American won. She won the very first marathon in the Olympics in an American city. But believe it or not, that was not the story. You would think that that would be the main story because she finished the marathon in 2 hours and 24 minutes, but the real story took place 20 minutes later. And it was by a completely different athlete. It was this athlete on the screen. Her name was Gabrielle Anderson. She wasn't from the United States. She actually was from Switzerland. And on this particular day, the race was extremely difficult because it was really hot. It was like 90 degrees, super humid. And in those days, you could only get water at 4 places. Today, when you run a marathon, you can get water whenever you need it. But in that day, you could only get it in 4 places throughout the race. And she missed her last water stop. And as a result of that, from mile 20 all the way on, she felt her body start to shut down. And she became dehydrated, she began to cramp, and the last part of the race is actually inside the Olympic Stadium in front of all of the fans who are watching all the different events. And when she entered the stadium, at that moment, her body literally started to shut down. She didn't know if she was going to be able to finish the race. She even thought, am I going to quit? Am I going to be able to do this? Because up to this point, she was running, and well, notice what happens. I brought a clip with me, and you guys want to see her finish? Okay, I'm glad you said yes, because if you didn't say yes, I don't know how we continue, right? But check out the screen. Check this out.
My big worry was the heat and humidity. You just try to put it aside and just concentrate on your eyes. My head and everything was still functioning.
Incredible. How many remember that? A few of you remember that, right? Amazing, amazing story. And there's a reason I shared that with you. Because in all seriousness, I feel like it's the best illustration of where some of us are at spiritually this morning. I think for the most part, we understand that life in scriptures is often compared to a race, specifically a marathon. And there's times in our life where we are running, and there's other times in our life where we are walking. But for some reason, God has brought this to my heart where he is sharing with me that a lot of God's people, for whatever reason, are just simply limping along. And the pain of this life and the difficulty of your life, the circumstances of your life at this present moment makes you feel like Gabrielle. Like you're wondering, even as I'm speaking, am I going to be even able to take another step? Because I at one point was running, but now I'm barely able to function. I am so spiritually dehydrated and I am so hurt by circumstances of my life that I really don't know if I can take another step. You see, what happens sometimes in churches is when we walk in places like this, we pretend that everything is okay. And I know that sometimes it's hard to open up and share all that's going on in our life, but I do know enough that there are marriages that are limping along today. There are some of you as parents, as you think about the seriousness of your job as a parent, you are limping along today. There's others of you in your own spiritual life, maybe because of a trial that I can't describe or because of a temptation, you are limping around today. And as I speak, it's almost as if you feel like I'm directing this directly to you, like I've been watching you for the last month. You're thinking to yourself, you're right. I really don't know, because of what's going on, if I can take another step. And so as I prayed about this series, as I prayed about what is it, God, that you want me to share with your people, he has made it abundantly clear to me. He says, just share with them this principle. Don't quit. He wants my voice to come through the Word of God, to come through the Holy Spirit. He wants me to be audible. What he wants to scream so loudly to you and to I is that we cannot give up. He sees our pain, he sees our fatigue, he sees our discouragement, he knows we feel defeated and we're about ready to throw in the towel, but he was whispering to you today, my friend, press on. Persevere. Go the distance. I don't think there's one person this morning who would expect me to come up here with this type of a subject and say anything different, right? Like there's not too many people who have been in church any length of time that knows that there are principles in God's word which tells us not to quit, which tells us to persevere. We know what we're supposed to do, but the reality is we're not doing it. And so this morning, the question is not, hey, should I persevere or should I not persevere? The question this morning is, how do I persevere? And so that's where our logo comes in. This is a very creative logo, and you can see that this logo on the screen and this logo on your bulletin is actually sending two messages. The first message is obvious, don't quit. But what's the second message, church?
Do it.
Do it, right? And in essence, when you think about this, the reason we quit is because we stop doing things that at one point in our life we were actually doing. Like, for an example, you cannot quit a diet unless you started a diet, right? Now, a lot of us, we stop diets January 2nd, but at least we started it on January 1st. You can't stop doing something you never first started to do. You can't stop or quit an exercise program unless you started an exercise program. You can't quit a job, right, unless at some point you started that job. Something negative, you can't quit smoking unless you started smoking. My point is this. This series of Don't Quit is not about, hey, let's muster up some personal human strength so that we can have enough willpower not to quit in our marriage or as a parent or in our own spiritual life. No, this series is to remind you to continue to do the things that at some point in your journey with Christ you have been doing. I am a reminder from God that the secret to not quitting is to continue to do. Amen? So some of you are thinking, you know what, do I need an intellectual exercise or a mental exercise this morning? Listen, my friends, that's not the message. This is an encouraging message. This is like the fans in the stands that day cheering on Gabrielle Anderson. They were not telling her what she needed to do. No, they were encouraging her to get to the finish line. God has asked me in the next several weeks to be a voice of encouragement to you, whether it's in your marriage, as a parent, in your job, in your own life, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally. I want to be that voice that says, hey, listen, church, don't quit, because there's certain things you have done that I want to remind you to keep doing so that you can get to that finish line. And this morning, specifically, what we're going to talk about is the granddaddy of them all, and that's our faith. Everything hinges on our faith. And so when it comes to our faith, the message this morning is don't quit. How? By doing certain things that you've already been doing. Just simple reminders so that you don't throw in the towel, so that you will instead press on and go the distance. Now, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to stay in Ephesians chapter 6, but I'm going to put another scripture on the screen, and feel free to write this down. I encourage you to write this down. Write down not just the principles I put on the screen, but how the Holy Spirit of God specifically speaks to you. Write those things down as well. I read something very discouraging this past week. It said this. It said that 50 minutes, they didn't even give it to an hour. They said 50 minutes after you people leave, you forget everything I said. How discouraging is that? And I'm like, not my congregation. No way. Not our church. Like 50 days later, maybe. Not 50 minutes. Like seriously, right? And so they say, obviously, the reason you write stuff down is to help you pay attention. But I'm praying that you write stuff down so that you can pull it out tomorrow. And so that you can pull it out Wednesday, and so you can pull it out Friday, and it can help you remind yourself of what God is teaching you in this very important subject of don't quit when it comes to your faith. So look at this familiar scripture. You're familiar with this. It's on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering from the time for the time of my departure is near." Now, quick reminder before we go on to the verse that you know. Paul here is writing young Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in the church of Ephesus. Paul also wrote the book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus that Timothy is a pastor of. That's why we're going to look at Ephesians here in a moment. But Paul, at the present moment, although he is Timothy's protege, although he is his spiritual mentor, Paul at the present moment is in prison. Now, we know Paul was in prison twice. The first time was actually a house arrest. But now, the second time, he's actually in a cold, dark dungeon that typically was underground. He's in chains. And he knows his time on earth is done. He uses an analogy here. He says, my life is like a drink offering. He uses an Old Testament analogy, meaning that it's time for his life to also be sacrificed. And he says, my time is drawing near. And matter of fact, many believe that after Paul penned these words in 2 Timothy, that perhaps he died, if not days, hours afterwards. God somehow revealed to Paul that his execution for living for Jesus Christ was imminent. And so Paul is reflecting on his life, and he's trying to encourage young Timothy one last time. And he says something that we all have memorized. He says, Timothy, as I look over my life, as I reflect on all that God has allowed me to do, as I sit here in this prison, knowing full well I will never get out, as I get ready to see my Savior face to face, Timothy, I want to share something with you. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I really want you to focus on the last phrase. I have kept the faith. Just for a moment. think about all that Paul has gone through. And what an amazing statement, because Timothy knows all that Paul has gone through. You might not know much about Paul, and that's okay. You might be thinking, well, maybe the reason Paul kept his faith in Jesus is he had a glamorous life. And the fact of the matter is, Paul did not have a glamorous life. He suffered probably more than most Christians have suffered. And you can read about it later. Write this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Paul actually lists all of the ways that he suffered in his lifetime. He says in that summary, he says, well, I've been imprisoned, obviously. He says, but I've been beaten more times than you can even count in my life. Now, he's not talking about spanking when he was growing up, right? No, he's talking about legit beatings. Like, he says, I can't even count all of the beatings. I'm talking about a couple of them I do remember, he says. For instance, I remember five of them. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes, like, five of them were 39 lashes. That was a flogging. We talked about that when Jesus was crucified. Paul's like, you know, I don't remember all the beatings that I've had in my lifetime, but I do remember five. They were horrible. But you know what? Even though it took part of my skin off my back, and even though it took muscles out of my back, and even though I bled like I've never bled before during those five beatings, they could take my blood, they could take my skin, they could take my muscle, but guess what? I kept my faith. Oh, and you know what? I do remember another time, he says, there was three times I was beaten with rods. I do remember that. So I guess even though I can't count all of the beatings, there are five I remember. They were horrible. And there's these other three that were just ridiculous. They were with the actual rods. I do remember those three beatings. And he continues in this list. He says, you know, also in my life, I experienced three shipwrecks. Oh, by the way, one of those shipwrecks, I spent the entire day, 24-hour day and night in the water, floating on the wreckage. And then I finally make it to shore, and I was freezing because I thought I was hypothermic, and I went for some sticks, and there was a snake there. It bit me. No, my life wasn't that easy. But somehow, I kept the faith. He continues in the list. He says, hey, you know what? I was also once stoned. He wasn't talking about cannabis or marijuana, right? He's talking about actual rocks being flung in his direction. He also says, you know what? I've been in danger my whole life. If you think that living for Jesus is something that is safe on the earth, you're greatly mistaken, Timothy, because it's not safe. There's no such thing about being safe living on the enemy's territory. I was in danger all the time. I was in danger by my fellow countrymen. I was in danger by foreigners. They all wanted to kill me all the time. Every time I turned around, somebody wanted to kill me. He's like, I was in danger because there was times that I went without food and I went without water, and there was times I went without clothes and I was exposed to cold elements. Oh, and there was this one time where these rivers constantly kept overflowing. I thought for sure I was going to be swept away and drowned. My point is that my whole life has not been anything, you ready for this, but suffering. And so here I am, Timothy. I'm sitting in this prison, in this dark, cold prison, chained. And I know this is it. This is it, Timothy. I'm writing my last words to you, and I just want to let you know one last encouragement. I kept the faith. In no way do I want you to feel guilty this morning. The message this morning is not like, hey, if Paul can persevere through all of his problems, certainly you and I can persevere through our problems, because our problems don't compare to Paul's problems. That's a lot of times what we hear, and I don't want to send that message, because here's what I've understood, and this is what I believe, is that Satan knows your breaking point. And for some, you are suffering more because Satan has to put more in your life to break you. For others of you, your suffering isn't as great because Satan knows your weak area. So this isn't about, hey, let's get to life group later tonight and let's compare all the ways that we're suffering, because your list of suffering is far less than my list of suffering. No, the bottom line is Satan wants to stop you in your tracks, and it doesn't mean your suffering is worse or less than mine. The bottom line is, ready for this? We're all suffering in some capacity. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. Quit looking at your neighbor and start looking inward to your own heart and ask yourself, where am I being attacked right now? Timothy, you're going to be attacked. Life is going to be hard. It's going to stink. It's going to be challenging. You're going to have to persevere. Oh, Timothy, I hope that you can get to the end of your life like me and say, out of everything I've been through, I kept the faith. I didn't quit. And so my question to Paul is the same question we're going to ask from his word. How did he do this? How did Paul not get to the point where a lot of us get and we start blaming God for the crud that's happened in our lives? How did Paul not get to the point where he's like, okay, Lord, I'm okay with one shipwreck, even two, but this third shipwreck is absolutely ridiculous. If this is what I get for following you, Lord, I'm not following you anymore. I know, God, that they hated Jesus when he was in this world, and I know Jesus said that anybody who follows Jesus, the world's going to hate them. So I get it. There's no such thing as easy Christianity on this earth. One day, we're going to get easy Christianity because we're going to be with God for all of eternity. Amen. What a great day that's going to be. But here's the thing that I want you to understand, Timothy. It's going to be hard. And you might not suffer like I am suffering. But Timothy, please understand, you're going to suffer. So will you be able to keep your faith? And God has said to me in the last couple of weeks in particular, Jeff, there are people in your own congregation who are limping along and they are struggling. And I want you to share with them and share with what's going on in your own life that I not only don't want you to give up, but I'm going to teach you how to keep moving on. And Paul does something brilliant with Timothy. He shares with him two ways to keep doing his faith despite the suffering that he's facing. So you're suffering, perhaps, Timothy, so don't quit. But here's how you do your faith in the midst of suffering. You do these two things. Number one is you take a stand. I love what Paul does here. He's a man of illustration. And he says, he doesn't just say, hey, Timothy, I kept my faith. No, he says, let me teach you how I kept my faith. He says, this is how I did it. I fought the good fight. Timothy, I want you to think just for a moment of a soldier. He goes, I like to compare my life to a soldier. I just knew that my life was always about the spiritual war. I was always in a spiritual battle. And Timothy, as I look back at my life, I realize that God did not call me to vacation on this earth. God did not say, okay, I'm going to give you eternal salvation on Damascus Road. God did not say to Paul, hey, Paul, you're going to be used and I'm going to save you for all of eternity. But here's the deal, Paul. God didn't hand out on that day a swimsuit. Just enjoy life, Paul. One day you're going to enjoy heaven, but try to make life as comfortable and pain-free as possible. So here's a little swimsuit, Paul. Go on vacation. No, no. He knew at that moment when Jesus changed his life that God did not give him a swimsuit. God gave him armor because he was entering a war. And so, Paul, you're not going to make it on this earth unless you wear the armor of God, because my friend Paul, now that you're on Jesus' team in the enemy territory, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be assaulted. You're going to experience the most difficult life of suffering that anyone could ever experience. But here's the deal, Paul. I need you to persevere, because there are so many people in the next generation that need to learn about Jesus Christ. And the enemy of God is trying to stop you from spreading the message about Jesus. And so, Paul, you are in a war. It's a spiritual battle, and he's able to reflect and say, you know what, like a soldier, Timothy, I fought the good fight. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I took a stand. How do you and I fight the spiritual battles that we're in? Well, the answer is in Ephesians 6. That's where you're at. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Paul here is writing the church of Ephesus. Remember, Timothy is the pastor. Paul's encouraging them, and he talks about the armor of God. He's basically saying to you and I this morning, we cannot make it in this world on enemy territory where the world's philosophies and ideologies are anti-God, and we are seeing that more than ever today. You can't succeed here on this earth without the armor of God. But a lot of times we miss why we have the armor of God, and I want you to see this. Verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty and his mighty power. Now look what it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your, what, church? Your stand. There's our principle. We don't stand in our strength. We don't stand with our own willpower. We stand in the strength of Jesus through his Spirit, with the authority of the Word of God, by putting on the full armor of God. And the reason we put on his spiritual resource is so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Now look at this, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul lays it out. You want to know your problem in marriage? It's not your spouse. Oh, Pastor Jeff, you don't know my spouse. You're right. I don't know your spouse, but I do know this. Your spouse is flesh and blood. The enemy of God has driven a wedge between you and your spouse because at one point, you and your spouse were on the same team, on the same page. Fighting the same fight. Fighting against the enemy of God. But you know what the enemy of God did? Is he drove a wedge between you and your spouse so that you don't fight against the enemy of God, you fight each other. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and against the authorities. And that has nothing to do about people running our country. Has to do with about the spiritual darkness, the spiritual war, the spiritual battle. It's against the powers, explains it, of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now look what he says, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to, what, church? Stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. And then he lists all the different pieces of the armor. Church, I suggest to you that those who are no longer keeping their faith, it's because the enemy of God has attacked you or them to the point that you are no longer doing what you once did. And that was taking a stand against the enemy of God. And the only way you take a stand against the enemy of God is you stand on the authority of the Word of God. You stand with the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen? I've shared with you the last couple of weeks statistics, and the reason I've been sharing some of these statistics is because the report just came out. Barna Group and others have given all kinds of statistics about different generations and what's going on in the church in America. And I'll be honest with you, it's pretty discouraging, but I think it illustrates the point that we are under attack. And the one thing that I was reminded of, and I want to remind all of us, is a lot of times we look at younger generations and we think that they're the problem, but I want you to remind yourself that Satan is attacking every single generation, not just the younger generation. And I love Barna's report because he gives us statistics that affects every single generation. And so he talks about the boomers, which are basically those of you who are born from 1946 to 1965. Give or take a year, obviously. Then he talks about Generation X. That's my generation. That's 1965, basically all the way to 1983. We like to pick on the millennials, right? Millennials are those who are born in 1984 all the way through 1998. And then the latest generation is called Generation Z. And they're born from 1999 to 2015. They're still coming out with some trends with those. You know, they're 2 years old, you know, 3, 4 years old. So it's hard to kind of equate that right now, right? But Barna shares these staggering statistics. Here's why we're not taking stands when it comes to our faith. It's because of statistics like this, where 53% of boomers are okay with divorce, and 81% of my generation are okay with sex before marriage. These are people who believe in God, supposedly. 67% of millennials are okay with abortion. Are you kidding me? Scripture can't be any more clear. 66% of Generation Z are okay with lying. What's the big deal? Everybody lies. Let's just lie. Listen, that is anti-God. It's against the word of God. We know marriage is a lifelong commitment. We know there's not supposed to be any sex before marriage. That's what God's word says. We know that abortion is no longer an option if you're a follower of Christ, because you are a baby at the moment of conception, according to the word of God. Anybody here agree with that? And lying is not acceptable, because Satan is called the father of lies, where God, the heavenly father, is the father of truth. What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Satan is having a heyday, assaulting people who believe in God. And so that leads to these statistics. 25% of Americans are simply done with church. 65% of churches are declining. Now look at this one. This one just breaks my heart. And this has been reported year after year after year since I've been basically in college. But 70% of people who grew up in church, we're not just talking people who come to Easter and Christmas. We're talking 70% of people who come to Sunday school week in and week out. 70% of people who go to Awana. 70% of people who go to youth group. By the time they are 20, 7 out of 10 are walking away from their faith. And we can sit here and say it's because of this and because of this and because of this. It's because of one reason. The enemy of God is attacking us like never before, church. I've been in 2 fights my entire life. 2 physical fights. Both of them were in high school. One of them was when I was playing in a basketball game. It was one of those moments. Have you ever seen a basketball game where there's a jump ball, like two players grab onto the ball and they kind of wrestle a little bit? And the referee blows and says, jump ball, and you're supposed to stop, but it's a macho thing. You're like, I'm not going to let go of the ball, and so you're trying to rip it out. Well, I wasn't this guy, but I was the third guy there watching this happen between my teammate and the opposing teammate, and one guy won the battle. The other guy decided to get mad and punch him. And being the good Christian I was like, blessed are the peacemakers, brothers. I did try to break him up. I didn't quote any scripture. Me and the referee were there, and we're trying to break him up. And the next thing we know, benches come onto the floor. Student sections come onto the floor. And there is a flat-out brawl going on in a high school basketball game. And because I was there at the scene, I somehow got tackled. I was on the ground. My arms are pinned beneath me. I can't get up. And I just put my head down, and people are just pelting me in the head. And I'm like, dear Jesus, help! Peacemakers! And that's when it comes to my mind as I read some of these statistics. It's like, oh my goodness, when is the church going to realize that we have to take a stand? Oh, church, it's not in our power. Listen, I'm going to say it again. It's in the authority of the word of God, by the Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus. We have to take a stand. We have to. And I love what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I have fought Not just any fight. I have fought the good fight. Oh, church, we know how to fight. If I don't ever receive another email the rest of my life about smoke and music and Valium, I'll die a happy man. But church, is that our real battle? Is it? Thank you. Please email me that later. It's not. All right, let's move to the church, I think. Do you honestly think that the real problem is your spouse? Pastor Jeff, you don't know my spouse. You're right. And I know there's some horrible things going on. I'm not trying to just generalize everything. But listen, I do know this. Anybody who's married, the enemy of God is trying to destroy your marriage. He doesn't want you to come together and fight for your marriage. He wants you to give up on your marriage. Any of you are parents? Oh my goodness, parenting is hard. And sometimes parenting our kids when they're younger is easier when they're older and vice versa. I get it. But you know what the enemy of God wants you to do? He wants you to fight with your spouse so that you don't come together and fight for your child. Why do you think every time that your child has a problem, whether they're young or older, you and your spouse get a little bit of a disagreement? You know why? Because Satan is clever. He's trying to drive a wedge so that you don't come together and do the things that you normally would do and saying, okay, my son and my daughter is created in the image of God. And right now, they're not seeing clearly how God is in their life. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to get up early because we were once doing this, and we're going to get on our knees and we're going to come before the throne of God with a prayer, because this is nothing but a spiritual problem. This isn't a problem any other way you want to describe it. It is a problem with the enemy of God. And today, we're taking a stand, amen? Some of you need to go home today and just say to your spouse, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry if you're sorry. No, some of you need to say, you know what? I've made a decision today. I am not going to fight with you because it's a spiritual fight. I told you about the second fight I was in. The second fight I was in was because my brother was getting beat up by one of my so-called friends. And I thought to myself, hey, wait a minute. If anyone's going to hit my brother, it's me. And so I went and defended my brother. I didn't fight against my brother. I fought with my brother. Listen, mom and dad, you have to come together. You have to together take a stand, because the fight isn't with your teenager. The fight is against the enemy of God. And I'm telling you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, on the word of God, in the name of Jesus, let's take a stand and fight the enemy of God. That's how you keep your faith. Number two, we're done with this, and this will be quick. You got to take a step. My time is up, so let me quickly go through this last point. Don't worry, same thing happened in the first service. Paul says, Timothy, let me change the analogy. As I think about how I kept the faith, it wasn't just as a soldier. I also, Timothy, am like an athlete, and I finished the race. And you have to believe that if you're Paul, there was times in his life where he felt like he wasn't going to finish. I mean, crying out loud, when the shipwreck happened, he probably thought, this is it. There's other times when he was being beaten or stoned, he probably thought, hey, I'm going to die. This is it. But every single time that he survived on the earth through whatever he was suffering, he realized his life was not over. Therefore, his race was not finished. And so what did Paul do? Paul just simply took the next step. Oh, my friend, Satan is trying to knock you out and knock you down so you no longer get up. You know why? Because if you get up and if you take a stand, that means you're willing to take a step of faith. And you might not see the finish line. You might not see the goal in sight when it comes to whatever it is that you're suffering through right now. But I'm telling you, you're never going to get there until you take a step. You take a step today, a step of faith today. You're saying, okay, not today, not in my marriage, not with my kid, not with my life, not with my problem, not with my trial, not with my temptation. Today, I am standing up and I'm taking a step. You know what? I might not see that finish line, but that step that I take today might get me around a corner where I can see something positive. I'm taking a step. Listen, and I'm done with this. Team, coming up, because when you come on up, it makes me go quicker. Come on up. Listen carefully. I think this is the principle, and don't tune me out. Every single person who put their faith in Jesus is no longer on the enemy of God's team. You're now on God's team. See, before when you didn't believe in Jesus, you were running your own race. You were living according to your own goals. But now that you're on Jesus' team, Jesus has put your feet on a whole new path, and he's given you the exact same purpose as any other Christ follower. And here's the purpose. Write it down, Acts 20:24. It's that as we finish this race, we advance the gospel of Jesus. It's spelled out what the race is designed for all of us to be who are Christ followers. So here's what I want you to write down. When it comes to the race of a Christ follower, we all have the same purpose. But when it comes to the race of a Christ follower, although the purpose is the same, listen carefully, the path is different. So when we are running the race of life, and we start looking over to our friends on the left and looking over to their friends on the right, we start comparing our paths and we start thinking to ourselves, why is their marriage so blessed? Why don't their kids have any problems? Why is he not struggling with cancer? Why is she blessed with finances? And we start thinking to ourselves, wait a minute, God, why have you blessed them and you haven't blessed me? Why is my path so hard to accomplish your purpose? And we start failing to realize that God has put each of us on a different path so that we can accomplish more for his glory and for his purpose. That's why the Bible says, no, when you're running the race of life, you look to Jesus. You don't look to your left and right. No, you get your eyes back on Jesus. You look to the author and the perfecter and the one who's already finished his race as an example for you and I how to finish our own race. And the person to the left of us and the person to the right of us, they might be ahead of us in this so-called race of life, but you know what? You're not called to run their race. You're called to run your race. And the way you run your race is you take the next step. Friends, where are you at this morning? Are some of you totally like Gabrielle Anderson spiritually? Like, you were running and life was good early on in marriage was good early on in parenting was good early on in your spiritual walk, man, you were up praying and you're reading the word of God and you're studying, but all of a sudden, man, out of nowhere, spiritual hydration, out of nowhere, spiritual cramping, out of nowhere, challenge. And you are like her spiritually. You are like, I don't know if I'm gonna make it. I'm hanging on, barely hanging on. There's times in my life I feel like I can't even breathe. I can't even breathe. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh, my friends, if that's you, God has sent me here this morning to encourage you, and he just wants you to know that you don't have to give up. The word of God and the power of God and the name of Jesus are greater than any challenge that you're facing. Oh, and my friends, I'm not pretending that your circumstance is not big. All I'm trying to remind you is that your God is bigger. Don't give up. How many would say, this morning. Pastor Jeff, I feel like this message has been specifically for me. Although you may have or you may not have described my situation, oh my goodness, my heart is beating right now. I feel like as if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me. Like, this is exactly what I need to hear. I feel like if you just knew some of the details that are going on in my life, you would be like just amazed, because I needed to hear this morning. You know, so often we come in here and, hey, how are you? Fine, how are you? But you know as well as I know that your marriage is falling apart. You know as well as I know that you're about ready to lose your kid. You know as well as I know that this trial has been so long and so hard and so painful that although you've been able to run, now you're walking. If you're not walking, you're barely limping by. And if someone just knew, oh, church, we got to start opening up a little bit and being honest about where we're at. And so we did this in the first service. I'm not going to prolong this, but I want to give you an opportunity just to say, you know what, this is where I'm at. I'm just being honest. Things aren't okay today. And I, although physically look like I'm fine, I'm telling you, spiritually, I'm limping. Because of whatever it is, and it's having a grave effect on my faith. My friends, if that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you real quickly, we're not going to belabor this right now, if that is you, if the voice of God is speaking to you this morning, if that's where you are at, be honest about it, and would you just take a stand right now and stand up to your feet, just right now, stand up to your feet. We're not going to belabor this. You're saying right now, I am struggling in the race of life. I am standing up. This is where I'm at. I am being honest. I am hanging on by a thread. I am cramped. I am spiritually dehydrated. I know I should be running. I know I shouldn't be walking. I know I shouldn't be just plugging away, but there's something going on right now, and I'm just being honest. This is where I'm at. Church, look around. One of the beautiful things, stay standing, one of the beautiful things about the illustration I showed you was when she came into the stadium, there was all kinds of other things going on. There were track and fields events going on. There was pole vault things going on. There was javelins going on. There were so many other things that people were focused on. There were other racers coming in and finishing. But as soon as she came in, as soon as she started hurting, all eyes were on her. And they started doing something that only they could do in the Olympic spirit. They started cheering for her and saying, hey, listen, we see you're struggling. We see that we are hurting. We're coming alongside of you, and we're going to encourage you, and we're going to help you. You're admitting right now, because it's visible in front of all of us, that you are in pain, and we are going to respond because there's maybe something we can do to get you to take that next step. Church, look at who's standing right now. I'm asking you right now to get up out of your seat. Go find that person. Put your arms around that person, and we're going to pray that they take the next step. Come on, right now, let's go. Be the church, be the body of Christ. You might not know this person, but you find them and you say, in the power of Jesus, you pray out loud right now. You're praying for these people. You're putting hands on these people. You're saying, in the power of Jesus Christ, on the authority of the word of God, I am praying for you, my brother, my sister. You keep going in his strength. Come on, pray out loud. Let's take a stand. Let's take a step. Pray out loud. You might not know this person. You pray. Keep praying as I pray. Father God, you know that your child right now who is standing is hurting. Oh God, I pray for victory. I pray for strength. God, I pray that your word would come alive and speak to them. I pray that your spirit would empower them. I pray that the name of Jesus would be greater than he that is in this world. And I pray that this simple step of faith this morning would be the start of something spectacular. That, Lord, you would come alive in their life again. And just like you were at one point making progress spiritually with them, make them spiritually progress in the power of the Spirit once again. Oh God, do it again and again and again. Empower them by your Spirit again. Oh Father, encourage them again. God, we declare victory. We declare healing. We declare power. We declare strength. We declare grace. We declare mercy. We declare everything that positive can happen in our life for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Thanks for doing that. You can return to your seats. Please remain standing as we close out our service with song.